The title of the message today is Waiting on the Lord. Would you please say that? Say waiting on the Lord. And I want to invite you to go to Psalm chapter 33. I'm going to read verses 20 to 22. Waiting on the Lord. Verse 20 of Psalm chapter 33. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. Would you please read the first part of that verse with me together? We wait in hope for the Lord. Would you please say that? We wait in hope for the Lord, waiting on the Lord. And so I would say that probably many of us today, if not all of us, are waiting on the Lord for something. You're either waiting on the Lord for an answer that you've been praying about, maybe for a promise that He spoke to you some time ago, maybe years ago. Maybe you're waiting on the Lord for provision, financial provision, waiting on a job, waiting on a breakthrough in your life, in your family. I would say probably most of us are waiting on the Lord for something today. But I think you would probably agree with me that waiting is difficult. It's not easy to wait for something. But I want to say this at the outset. It's important to choose to live according to God's timing and His schedule. And so when we say that we're waiting on the Lord, we're waiting on God's timing in our life. We're trusting Him. And we're trusting His schedule for things. To wait means to remain stationary in readiness or expectation. So you're waiting in expectation. You're ready. It would be like a runner getting ready to run a race. That runner is ready to run the race. He's waiting for the gun to sound to take off. That's waiting. To wait means to look forward expectantly. It would be like being excited for an event. Think about your children if you celebrate Christmas and how excited they are about that event. But it could be anything. It could be a sporting event. It could be something that's very, very significant. Being excited about an event. To wait means to be ready and available. Like a player who's ready to go into the game. He's on the bench, but he's ready. He's ready and available to play. He's just waiting to go into the game. To wait means to pause for another to catch up. It would be like doing something with a group of people, but you're waiting for everyone to catch up. Not everyone's going at the same speed, and so you're waiting for them. So you pause. As you wait for people to catch up. There's another side to waiting, and that is neglect. To wait means to neglect, like neglecting a task or neglecting a chore. I'm going to wait on doing that. I'll do the dishes later. I'll clean the house later. It's neglecting. I'll do that project. I'll do the homework later. But waiting actually can be exciting. You know, sometimes you start looking back and you start thinking about what were the greatest events in your life. And for me, without a doubt, would be the day I got married. How about the days my children were born? So the excitement and anticipation of waiting, like a wedding or a baby being born, I couldn't resist. Let me put up my wedding picture. I want you to see how beautiful Sarah was on our wedding day. And then, of course, my kids. Look at my kids. These are as they were getting older, but I miss these days. I miss these days. And here's a couple of other fun ones with the kids when they were little. I miss these days of cuddling and reading stories together. And so, no doubt, when I look back, a couple of the greatest events would have been my wedding and when my kids were being born. The wedding was great. For me, Sarah and I, we were friends for a year, and then we dated or courted for 1 year, and then we were engaged for 6 months. And so we had the pleasure and the blessing of planning for our wedding, preparing for our wedding, and we really tried to do it God's way. And so we waited, but the anticipation of that was just absolutely wonderful. It was one of the greatest days of our life. And so that may not be some of your story, but that's our story, and it was wonderful. And then when our kids were born, that was great. We had the privilege of praying with the Lord and planning and preparing. And I don't know about you, but those days as you're waiting for the baby, and 1 month turns into the first trimester, and the second trimester, the third trimester, and you just cannot wait until baby's born. What are they going to look like? And every kid is so different, and they develop their personality. Those are wonderful days. We look forward with expectation to those days. So there's an aspect of planning, praying, and then in like the sense of your kids, you're not quite sure when they're going to be born. Either. But what if you're unprepared? Think about that for a moment. You're waiting for an event, or an event rushes on you, but you're unprepared. You feel rushed. You might feel unsettled. You can certainly be stressed out. I try to do a triathlon once a year. Now, I don't want you to be impressed in any way by that. But I do it for enjoyment, to try to stay fit. And so there's different levels of triathlon. And so the entry level is it's a half a mile swim, and then it's a 10-mile bike, and then it's a 5K or a 3.1-mile run. And then it doubles after that. The Olympic one is a mile swim with a 25-mile bike, and then a 10K, a 6.2-mile swim, and it keeps doubling. And the longest, the most famous, is the Ironman. So that's a 2.4-mile swim, 106 miles on the bike, and finishing with a marathon, a full marathon, 26.2 miles. And so I try to do a sprint, one of the entry level ones every year, one of the shorter ones, just to stay fit and because I enjoy the process. But a couple of years ago, I trained for an Olympic distance. And so I was nervous, but I was prepared. And my training kicked in. It wasn't easy, but I was able to accomplish that. Well, this year, I signed up for a sprint, and I felt pretty good. I had been biking and running, but I hadn't done any swimming. And I thought, I do one once a year. I think I can do a half mile swim. And so I didn't get in the water at all. And I went for this swim and I went for this try, and it was rough. And so I barely made it through the swim, and then I never recovered. It was rough. I finished the race, but it was miserable the whole time. My point is, when you're unprepared for something, it gets really, really rough, you know. And let me say this real quick, because it'll fit into the message, but you can be in shape for one thing and not in shape for something else. So I might be in shape for triathlon, which means I just kind of shuffle along, but that doesn't mean I'm in basketball shape. It doesn't mean I'm in soccer shape. It doesn't mean I'm in taekwondo shape. If I tried to do anything my son does, you'd be calling 911. I mean, you're not in shape for that. But this idea of waiting for something and anticipating what's going to happen. So waiting can actually be a very exciting time. But yet, when we talk about waiting on the Lord, we tend to describe it as a time of difficulty or a time of frustration, or we're waiting on the Lord. And so I want us to have that in our mind. Now, what are the reasons? Just a few reasons. Why would God want us to wait? Why is He wanting you to wait today on the provision, on the new job? How about getting married? Why would He want you to wait? Well, I would say this: God uses delays to get us to be still. He uses delays to get you to be still. If you think about this, we hear a lot of noise and we're very, very busy. So I want to submit to you that sometimes the Lord allows a delay in our life because he wants us to be still, wants us to teach us something in the process. Another reason would be this. God uses delays to prepare us for his plans. Sometimes we're not as ready as we think we are. You say you might be ready to handle $1 million, but maybe you're not really ready to handle that. You say you might be ready to do something. Just like for me, I thought I was ready. I can just knock out that triathlon. I thought I was more ready than I was. And I think we do this a lot. We think we're more ready than we are. God uses delays. He slows things down. He makes us wait so that he can prepare us for his plans. I think another reason that God uses delays is to reveal to us his purpose. So he uses a delay to reveal what his purpose is. In other words, we need to know the reasons and understand the connection that everything has to eternity. So that means for your relationships, it means for your career, for your ministry. But he wants to show you the deep reasons why those promises or dreams or whatever you might have, why they're connected to eternity. What's the deep meaning? What's the reason for that? It's not surface level. It's really from God. There's a deep purpose, and that deep purpose will drive you. That deep purpose will give you meaning, significance, and it'll give you longevity. And so a lot of times they'll have us delay because we don't really understand the full meaning and the purpose. May I submit to you, some people receive something very, very quick in their life, but maybe they don't have the character and they're not anchored to sustain that. There's a lot I could say about that. A fourth reason that I think that God has us wait is he uses delays to demonstrate to us that it's all about him. In other words, then you can't take the credit. And so sometimes he'll use a delay. A delay for a promotion, a delay for the release of finances, a delay for maybe ministry. There's many things he's doing in you to prepare you, but it might be so that you cannot take any credit. And I'll bet we could all testify there are times where we were on the edge of the cliff and God came through and you couldn't take any credit for it. You had to say, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And what I'm learning the older I get is really this is all about him. Ministry is all about Jesus. It doesn't have much to do with me. It's your career really is more about him than you if you understand the purpose. The investments that you've made and the money that you've made is really more about him than how smart you are. I love you, but that's the truth. Amen? So whether it's ministry or whether it's your career, it's really all about him. And at first, that might seem unsettling, but my brother and sister, that's refreshing, actually, to get to a point of saying, you know what, yes, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to do everything that I can, but I don't have to manufacture or force it or try to make it happen myself. It's in the hands of the Lord. And when it does happen, I give him all the glory. And so sometimes I think he uses delays so that he'll get the credit and we won't take it for ourselves. And unfortunately, we've done that too much in life with ministry and career and the things that we've accomplished. We've taken too much credit. And I think the Lord wants to receive all the glory. Would you say amen to that if you agree? And so I think those are some of the reasons that God wants us to wait. Why does God require us to wait? Why does he require us to wait? Let me give you some thoughts on this. Number one, I believe that he requires us to wait to sift through our motives. See, sometimes you can have a promise or a dream from the Lord. It's from God. But if you're really honest, there's a whole lot of you mixed up in there. A whole lot of stuff in there. Let's use the example of wealth. I think if we would all be honest, we'd probably like a little more wealth. We'd like some provision in our life. And so we might think, oh yeah, you know, I'm ready for that. And I want to, you know, use it for the kingdom of God. But really, God knows you better than you know yourself. And so as you might receive a dream, a word from the Lord, but then he's going to allow you to wait so that he can sift through the motives and get the Eric out of Eric, get the you out of you, so that it's less about you and more about him. And so he lets you sift through the, I think waiting allows you to sift through the motives. And so then as you wait, you start realizing what is really from God versus what is from me. How much of this is Lord? Now, don't misunderstand. There's always a little bit of you mixed up in there, and that's okay. It's okay. God made you, and that's wonderful. But I think you understand what I'm driving at here, that it's not about you. It's about him. A second reason I think he requires us to wait is to test and strengthen our faith. You know, God's not in financial trouble today. Amen, church? The Lord is not nervous today. Jesus is not looking at the Father and saying, wow, it's so bright in the throne room. Who's going to pay the electric bill? I mean, Jesus is not nervous today about paying the bills. He's not nervous today about the ministry here. He in a moment can provide, but he wants us to participate in that. And so a lot of times he will have us wait to strengthen us, to test our faith. Because again, it's more about what he's doing in you than what he's doing through you. It's more about your relationship with the Lord than anything else. And when we get to that place, it actually is wonderful. It's freeing to say, oh, okay, Lord, this really is about you. It's about me having a relationship with you. And so if I'm waiting, Lord, you're testing my resolve. You're strengthening my faith. I think here's a third reason that God requires us to wait, to receive clear direction. Sometimes we might think we have a goal, we might have a purpose, we're moving, but if we're really honest, it's a little fuzzy. Or you're not sure. There's a multiplicity of opportunities. There's many things that you could do. Sometimes in the waiting, God uses the waiting to clarify. And so then you start realizing, okay, if I would have jumped into that new job, come on, somebody, I may not have really been fulfilled. You know, sometimes the delay of not getting the job could actually be a blessing, because God knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows what's coming down. And so he might actually be protecting you from something. Can you see how freeing this could be? Okay. And so sometimes we get really torn up on the inside. And I understand, it's understandable. But it could just be that God's having you wait to give you clearer direction. And so things are clarified and things are crystallized in the waiting and in the prayer process. And so it could be that he's doing that. Here's a fourth reason: to keep you in step with his timing. I found out this, that when I try to do something in my own strength, there is such intense labor and there isn't much fruitfulness. But when it's God's timing, yes, we work hard. Don't misunderstand. That's another message. But when we hear God's voice and it's in his timing and we're in step with his timing, I'll use the word fruitfulness. It is just fruitful. There is a blessing. There's a favor on the things we do instead of trying to do it in our own strength. Does that make sense? So those are four things I think God requires us to wait. Would you please say waiting on the Lord? So I want to look at some scriptures today on how we should wait on the Lord. How should we wait on the Lord? Again, to reiterate, I'm going to guess if we went around the room, most of us are waiting on the Lord for something. A physical healing, an emotional breakthrough, waiting for your husband, waiting for your wife, waiting for the job promotion, waiting for enough money to buy a house, waiting to be able to get the provision. All of us. And these are wonderful things, but God may have us waiting. So how? We talked about the reasons why. We talked about why he requires us to wait. We've mentioned the reason that he wants us to wait, but how should we actually do it? So I'm going to look at some scriptures in the psalm here. I think that'll help us. Okay, number one, how should you wait? With conviction. With conviction. So pray about that. Say, Lord, I want to wait on you, but I want to do it with conviction. Listen to Psalm 25, 2-4 out of the NASB. My God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies rejoice over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. I'm going to read that part again. Indeed, none of you who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Now, if you study this verse, connect it. Say, though, if you wait on the Lord, you're not going to be ashamed. And then there's this idea of when you're waiting, he's teaching you his ways. His ways of doing it. Not your way, not the world's way, but his way. God's way. The Word of God's way. How does he do it? And so when you wait, you want to wait with conviction. So to give you an example, you know, society may try to shame people for not waiting until they get married. Come on, somebody. Well, everybody's doing it. This astounds me that how many people that say they're Christians that they will live together before they get married. If you'll do it the Lord's way, the world may try to shame you. But I'm going to tell you this, God will bless you. He will bless you if you will do it his way. And so he teaches you his way of waiting. Let me just talk to those of you that are single, those of you that are young. One of the most beautiful gifts you can give your spouse is to wait before you get married. Amen, church? That's a beautiful and a wonderful gift, and it's God's way. And I could preach a whole message on all the reasons why, both biblically and psychologically, emotionally, but it is a wonderful thing. And so the world might try to shame us, but we do that with conviction. I had strong conviction to wait until my wedding day. And so when we're waiting on the Lord, we do it with conviction. Here's another example. The world would say, don't wait, just buy it now. Get it now, just put it on the card. Just put it on the card. And I know we often do that, but it's a sense of, can I wait until I afford it? Just as an example. Okay, so the world would try to shame us. Just think about that. Well, you got to have this level of a lifestyle. You got to be driving this car, having this house, living in the neighborhood. And so there's a delicate balance of wanting that dream versus just putting it on the car, just financing it beyond what you can manage. Those are things to think about. So we might be pressured into doing things, but there's a blessing in waiting. And so pray about conviction. Because I found out this, if you pray and you get the conviction of the Lord, then you'll be able to wait. Sarah and I have a principle that we use. We don't make major financial decisions in a moment. And so I remember the house we had before this one. They were building a new neighborhood. The market was screaming. And I remember that it was on a Friday. And we went in there and they said, all the prices are going to go up on Monday. And so if you want this model of your home, you better put something down today. You better commit to this because all the prices are going to go up on Monday. And so we said, thank you. We don't make big financial decisions like that. We're going to trust the Lord. And so we went to Disney World. True story. And so we prayed over the weekend. And on Monday, we went back. And every single model of every house, the price raised, except for the model we wanted. That's a true story. And so I just believe if you'll do it the Lord's way, he'll honor you. And we were at peace about it because we thought, you know what, we're going to really pray about this. And if God has this for us, he'll reserve it. If not, he's got something else for us. I'm just trying to give us a couple of little examples. But if you have conviction about something and so you're waiting, but you have God's conviction about it, it's going to be okay. Amen? So number one is with conviction. Secondly, with prayer. You wait with prayer. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He means here prayer. He heard my prayer. So as you're waiting on the Lord, you just keep talking to him about it. You keep wrestling in prayer. You talk to him about your dreams. You talk to him about your aspirations. You talk to him about your plans. Talk to him about your frustrations. He knows your heart. So pour your heart out to him. If you're angry, be angry in prayer. Tell him, pour your heart out. He's a big God. He can handle that. He can handle it. So you're talking to him about it. You're sifting through the motives. You're saying, Lord, I thought you said this, but it's not happening. And I'm frustrated. I'm angry. How much of this was me and how much was you? And over time, as you pray and you talk it out and you study the word and you get godly counsel, he's going to start helping you sift through things. And so you wait with prayer. You talk to the Lord about it. You would probably be amazed how many Christians don't actually pray about stuff. Just make a logical decision. Make the most logical or intellectual decision about something. My brother and sister, we got to talk to the Lord. Say amen to that. I mean, we got to talk to him about it. And just talk. That's why I say share all of your emotions, because prayer is not some eloquent way of you packaging, saying something in an eloquent way. It's just you, the best prayer is you talking to the Lord out of your heart. And so for some of us, that might just be once in a while, help. Very simple prayer. Help, Lord. I can't figure this out. But you're talking to him. You're interacting with him. And so we wait with prayer. We process it. Okay? Some of you are verbal processors. And so when you're going through a decision, you like to talk everything through. And other people are much more quiet. But whatever your style is, I encourage you to do that with the Lord. Do it with the Lord. Talk to the Lord about it. And so we wait with prayer. A third way to wait is with patience. With patience. Psalm 37, verse 6 to 8. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. So notice this, that there's an anxiousness that takes place. There's an anger that takes place. He says, wait patiently. I think some of this is a test on will we be angry at the success of other people? Do you fret? Are you frustrated? If we went around and testified and someone in here testified how God provided to get him a new car, could you rejoice? Or would you be seething because it's not your turn? Or somebody got the new house, could you rejoice and say, man, that's wonderful? Or would there be a sense of bitterness and jealousy there because they got it? And if you do have that, don't feel condemned. Just be real about it and say, Lord, I'm struggling with jealousy. Because my brother got that, and I'm still waiting. But wrestle it out in prayer. Talk to the Lord about it. Be honest about it. But I find that this waiting patiently is oftentimes a test on can I rejoice with other people? And can I be patient? It says don't be angry here. So don't get angry at the success of others. But let's take it a bit further. Do you get angry with the Lord? And if you're honest, I would say every one of us have been upset and angry with the Lord. Lord, why? Why isn't it coming? Why isn't it happening, Lord? And so we get angry. It's a test. You know what patience is? Let me define patience for you. Patience is being able to accept or tolerate delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. And so that's a good prayer for us. Lord, can I accept or tolerate delays problems, even suffering, without becoming so annoyed or anxious about life. In other words, if God is saying, just wait on something, that I can be okay with it. Someone say, I got to wait on the Lord. Say it, I got to wait on the Lord. Here's another way that we should wait on the Lord. With confidence. With confidence. Psalm 27, 13 to 14. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The way I envision this is it's like a battalion, a group of soldiers that are in battle, and they're about to cave in under the pressure of the enemy, but suddenly reinforcements arrive. So they're hunkering down, but they're waiting for reinforcements to come. They know that they're going to get reinforcements. Confident, waiting, the reinforcements are going to come. The cavalry is going to ride in. And so you're confident that the Lord will arrive. And so the way to do that, I found, is to remember how the Lord came through for you before. The last time that you thought you would never make it, but somehow you made it. Remember that. Call that into remembrance. Remember what the Lord did. And say to yourself, you know what? God did it before. He's going to do it again. And what you'll find, my brother and sister, is as you get more and more successes with the Lord, it'll give you grace and confidence when you face challenges. And you'll look back over your shoulder. Man, the Lord did it before. He's going to do it again. Lord, surely you didn't bring me this far to take me back again. Lord, you did it last time. You're going to do it again. And so that's waiting with confidence. Confidence in the Lord. So you know, for example, your provider is really not your employer. Say amen to that. Just say it in faith. Say it in faith. Your provider is not your employer. God uses your employer. So if his provision is through your employer now, but that's not working out, guess what? God's going to give you something else. Because he's your provider, right? If you have your own business, it's not necessarily that one client. How many people have had a business and then you lose the one client? The one client that was giving us so much business, gone. But God's your provider. And so it's a challenge because we look at that client, but you got to lift your eyes above the client to the Lord and say, man, God can give me some other clients. Amen? And so this is what it is with confidence. We're confident in the Lord. We're not confident in the stock market. We don't look to the wind. We don't look to the ups and downs of the Dow. We hear from the Lord, we invest, and we trust him. And so there will be ups and downs, but we're not looking in the short term. We're looking at the Lord. Amen? And so that's being confident. We do it with confidence. Here's another one. We do it with quietness. We do it with quietness. Psalm 62, verse 1. My soul waits in silence for God alone. From him comes my salvation. So you do it in quietness. In other words, the silence is used to work things out. I'll give you an example. Maybe you used to say a lot about what your plans and dreams were. I'm going to do this. And then things didn't quite work out the way you thought it would work out. Look at me today. I'm a man bursting with vision. But I have to admit, I've gotten quiet on some of them. I've gotten a little bit silent on some of them because I'm working it out inside here with him. Because it maybe didn't happen as quick as I thought it would happen or how I thought it would happen. Doesn't mean the vision's gone. I'm just praying it through, sifting through motives. I'm silently working on things in my heart to see what the Lord wants. Does that make sense? And so sometimes you do it in silence. There are times that you declare, but there are times that you work it out. And so you're sorting through things. You're sifting through things. You're doing it in silence. There's a time to declare, but then there's a time to just wait on the Lord. You don't have to say everything to everyone all the time, right? But in silence. And so I think I'll say this as a footnote. Be careful that the silence doesn't take you to a dark place. Because you could start feeling bad. You could start feeling depressed. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about holding in some things with the Lord. Lord, I'm holding on to the dreams, but I'm not going to just say a lot of stuff until I'm more sure. I'm more sure what you want me to do. I hope that makes sense. I hope that makes sense. Now, with certain trusted counsel, yeah, you talk things through as well, but with quietness. Another one is with praise. I think this is powerful. Psalm 52, verse 9. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. I think the Lord is blessed, pleased, and delights when you praise him regardless of your circumstances. That could be the main thing that he's trying to get out of you. Son, are you going to praise me? Daughter, are you going to praise me? Even if the dreams haven't come to pass, even though it's really tight right now financially, even though it feels really lonely because you haven't met that special someone, whatever it might be, but you're saying, God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you until I get the breakthrough in my heart, until I get the peace in my heart. I know the Lord delights in praise. He wants us to praise him regardless of the circumstances. So if I have nothing, and I learn to praise him, and then I have something, and I learn to praise him, then I'm getting it. I'm getting it. Because you don't want to forget him when you have it, and you don't want to forget him when you don't have it. You've got him, and that's the main thing. Amen? So it's learning to praise him. And then I want to say this. I think the Lord is pleased if I praise him in advance for what he's going to do. So you're waiting on the dream, but you're praising him. Lord, I don't have the provision right now. It's really tough right now, but I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to praise you in advance. I'm thanking you that one day it's coming. And it may not even quite look the way I think it's going to look, but I'm okay with that too, Lord. I praise you. I trust you. I praise you in advance for what you're going to do. That's wonderful. That's faith. I believe the Lord is pleased with that. And so we learn to praise him. The last way that I think we should pray or should wait for the Lord is with hope. With hope. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. The word that he has given to you in writing, the Logos. But also the rhema, the words that he has spoken to you, the promises that he has given you, the things that you felt in prayer, the prophetic words that you received, those words from the Lord, but you're putting your hope in him. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word, I put my hope. Now, the word hope means to imagine. It means to dream. So when you're hoping, you're imagining something. You can see it. You can see it with your eyes of the Spirit. You can imagine it. That's what hope is. When you connect hope to Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the certainty of things hoped for. So hope fuels faith. You could say it this way. Faith comes from hope. So you got to have hope in order to begin to implement faith. It starts right here in your imagination. It starts right here in your spirit. You got to see it with spiritual eyes. You got to imagine. You got to dream it. Now, as you begin that process, you might be painting this picture that's all over the place. And the Lord reins you in and says, paint this way, look this way. But you're imagining your hope. But imagination and hope are powerful. So don't lose your hope. Don't quit dreaming. Don't quit hoping. Don't quit imagining, because as you hope, then you're going to be able to have faith. That's what brings certainty. So hope comes before faith. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for. But when you put all this together, you're sifting through it, but you're keeping your hope alive in prayer. You're dreaming. You're your imagining. Man, that's powerful. And so most things in life start with hope. Most things in life start with a dream, with a thought, with an imagination. Every invention that was ever invented came first invisible with an idea. It was an idea. It wasn't something that was tangible. Somebody had an idea, but they dreamed it, they imagined it, and then they invented it. Every building that has ever been built was imagined first, was dreamed about, and then architectural plans came, and then construction and people built. But it all starts in here. That's the way it is with life. It all starts right here in your spirit. And in your soul, you imagine, you dream. So keep that alive. Don't quit dreaming. In the waiting, it might be long, but don't quit dreaming. You're working it out. You're sifting through. You're praying. You're doing all of these things we say, but you're waiting. And you're waiting with hope. Hope fuels your faith. Hope is the activator of faith. Hope precedes faith. Hope is the invisible. Faith is the mechanism that manifests the hope. Hope is the thing that comes right before faith, and faith is the thing that builds it. Yeah, that's what it is. And so I gotta have hope. I gotta have hope. Keep that up. We wait with hope. So I'll repeat those. I think these are something for us to think and pray about. How should we wait? With conviction, with prayer, with patience, with confidence, with quietness, with praise, with hope. And so I want to close with this. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. But waiting is not passive, it's active. So we've talked about how, but I would say wait on the Lord like a server. Like a waiter that's serving somebody at a table. So think of yourself as a waiter. You're waiting. You cannot go wrong by serving the Lord. So I'm going to do all of those things, but Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be like a waiter that serves the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll just serve you. You cannot go wrong. With Psalm 37, verse 34 says this, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Isn't that powerful? Wait on the Lord. Just serve him. Just wait on the Lord. And as you do that, then he'll begin to release those promises and those answers to you. Amen? Let's stand to our feet today.